And we won't have a full sermon this evening's service, but we are still going to stay on that theme this evening. There'll be a short talk later on, and we are going to consider another aspect of the cross of Jesus, that aspect being reconciliation. That's the idea that through the cross of Jesus Christ, that human beings were reconciled to God, that our relationship with him turned from one of hostility to one of peace.
Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, and saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of this decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 18. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father.
Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Those are not my words. As many of you will have guessed, they are the words of John Lennon. The quote is from his song Imagine. And you might well have guessed it because it is a very well-known song. It's sold more than 1.7 million copies in the UK. And it's very often included in top 10 songs of the past century lists, if you're into that kind of thing. And whatever you think of the song itself, I think it's fair to say that it has resonated with a lot of people since it was first released. Far more than a pretty downbeat, if I might say so, pop song really should. And the reason it has resonated, I think, is because it paints a picture of what at least some people long for. A picture of peace on earth. Hostility between people at an end. All the people living life in peace. And that is an attractive thing because we are, aren't we, a world at war. We were when Lennon and Yoko Ono wrote Imagine, and we clearly remain so today. It might have escaped you, today marks 6 months to the day of the war in Gaza and Israel. That conflict followed hot on the heels of similar scenes from Ukraine and Russia earlier last year. And this year marks 30 years since the Rwandan genocide, which was being marked in a speech by the president of Rwanda just earlier on today. We live in a world which is so obviously not at peace. Now, John Lennon's proposed answer to that problem, his takeaway message, if you like, from the song Imagine, was effectively that we all just need to want it enough. I hope someday you'll join us in imagining a world at peace, he sings, and the world will live as one. And that might well sound good to some of us, but we know in our heart of hearts that it isn't really true. That it takes more than good intentions to end the hostility and conflict that rages in our world. The Bible explains why that is. The Bible makes no bones about the fact that we are a world at war. It's very, very realistic about the world we live in. Only the Bible's explanation of that war is that it isn't only horizontal. That behind all war, wars between people, is a war that rages on a vertical level. That all people are at war with the Creator God. Now, it might not always look like that. In fact, it often looks to a lot of people, I guess, like ignoring him rather than taking up arms against him. But under the surface, even for those of us who think that we are generally pretty ambivalent about God and his existence and role in the world, the Bible tells us that our hearts are bent against him. That implicitly, by our thoughts, our actions, our failures to act, we thumb our noses at him, behave as though we know better than he does. And our opening reading for this evening, which Emily read for us from Psalm 2, paints a vivid picture of just that kind of hostility, didn't it? Psalm 2, verse 1, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed one," we read. And that is what the nations of the world do. They are at war with God. And that isn't just an abstract thing about nations out there. It's what each one of us does. On a day-by-day basis, we are opposed to him. We rebel against his right rule over our lives. And actually, our second reading for this evening, which Heather thankfully read for us from Ephesians, draws a link between that vertical war between us and the Creator God and all of those horizontal conflicts that plague our world. Just notice that with me, if you would. We're going to read from verse 12, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul's talking about a split, a division, a separation between what he calls Gentiles, people with a non-Jewish heritage, and Jews. And I appreciate that on first reading, it might not sound as though Paul's talking about a war at all in what he says there. There is a strong hint even in that one verse. That is what he's talking about, though. He says that Jews and Gentiles were alienated from one another. They were estranged, if you like. But as we read on, the volume, if you like, on this conflict gets even louder. There is, verse 14, he says, a dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, a horizontal conflict between peoples. Now, that particular conflict in Paul's day, again, wasn't manifesting itself out there in a sort of generic sense. It was manifesting itself inside a local church. That was the context into which Paul was writing when he penned this letter. People who were ethnically Jewish who'd come to faith in Jesus, having always known of God's promises to his people. Other people who were ethnically Gentile who'd come to faith in Jesus, but for whom all of this was new. They were united together in one sense in the same local church, and yet in another sense there was a real division between them. And someone like John Lennon might well have identified with that idea, that there are dividing lines between people, and even dividing lines over religious or spiritual matters, like seemed to be the case in the church in Ephesus. But you see, for Lennon, that problem was a purely one-directional thing. between some people and some other people. And that meant that the solution to that problem was also one-directional. We just need to get people around the table with one another. People just need to try harder, to make an effort to get along together. Then all conflict in the world will be done away with. And yet, history tells a different story, doesn't it? Every effort that's been made at global peace throughout human history has ultimately failed. Of course, peace breaks out in localized contexts. But on the whole, the idea of world peace, well, it's a bit like a game of whack-a-mole, isn't it? As soon as you think one conflict is dealt with, another one pops up somewhere else. And the Bible's explanation for that isn't just because there are some bad apples out there who like to stir things up. It's because the problem is a fundamental problem. That behind the horizontal wars between people, there is a vertical war going on in the world. And again, Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 2. Again, just look on with me, if you would, to Ephesians 2, verse 16. Where Jew and Gentile, says Paul, need to be reconciled to one another, but they both need to be, verse 16, reconciled to God. There is multi-directional conflict going on between people and God and people and one another. And because that's true, well, no world peace summit, no peace treaty, however well organized or well drafted or even well intentioned, will ever deal with the heart of the problem. We all of us, Jew, Gentile, we need a more root and branch solution to the problem of hostility. Now, from what I've said so far, it might sound as though the only reason that we need peace with God, we need this vertical peace sorted out in our lives, is so that we can finally enjoy horizontal peace with one another. We can deal with the problem that John Lennon identified in the song Imagine. But again, that isn't really the case, actually. See, while these two conflicts are linked, the horizontal and the vertical, and whilst lasting horizontal peace is only possible once vertical peace between us and God has been established, well, you see, the problem of our war with God is actually far greater than any horizontal conflict raging in the world right now. The danger which our vertical conflict with God poses is far, far greater than any horizontal conflict between people. Now, it might not feel like that. As I mentioned earlier, most people, if you were to carry out a vox pop on the streets of Aberdeen today and ask folks to tell us about the conflicts going on in the world, they may trot off conflicts like Gaza and Israel, like Russia and Ukraine, perhaps more underground conflicts happening in other parts of the world. I suspect that very few would suggest that the world is at war with the Creator God. But that isn't because there isn't a war going on. It's because God has been patient. He's been extraordinarily patient with people's rebellion against him. Whilst we've taken up arms against him every day of our lives, well, he hasn't warred back with us. But that will not always be the case. The psalmist hinted at that prospect in Psalm 2. Let me read again Psalm 2, and I'll read from verse 4. Whilst the nations rage against God, we read in the psalm, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. We read on to verse 8. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The point being made, I think, is that God is not frightened by people's raging against him. He isn't anxious that humanity might somehow come out on top in this particular conflict. No, says the psalmist, he laughs. That isn't to say that he finds it amusing, but that it poses no real threat to him. Just as I might laugh whilst my 4-year-old son does his best to rugby tackle me to the ground. He's not going to get me over, just as we're not going to get the God of all creation over. We cannot defeat him. And in fact, one day he will respond to those of us who have fought against him. he says his anointed king, by whom he means Jesus, the reigning and returning Jesus Christ, he will break those who've warred against him. The phrase he uses is that they'll be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's a terrifying idea. But note, would you please, that it is not the flippant rage of an unhinged dictator. It is settled, right response to people who have set themselves against him. And it's a settled, right response, having shown remarkable patience with people. Our hostility with God will one day have dreadful consequences. But that isn't the whole story, you'll be glad to hear. Because wonderfully, says Paul, there is a means by which peace might reign. Let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 2 one last time and read from verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Peace, reconciliation between God and humanity was won at the cross of Jesus Christ. Note just how visceral, how tangible it is in what Paul says. It's by his blood, says Paul, in his flesh, that Jesus was broken in pieces, spiritually speaking, so that we might not be broken in pieces. That our war against God might be reconciled, might be turned to peace. Why? Well, because Jesus bore the consequences of our war in himself by dying on a tree. And not only that, says Paul, because that vertical war, that fundamental problem humanity faced, was brought to an end at the cross for those who've trusted in Jesus as their reconciler, peace is also possible horizontally between people. Verse 16 of Ephesians 2, Jesus reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The picture there is of those who were opposed to one another now being made brothers and sisters, bound together through Jesus and his work on the cross. So you see, someone like John Lennon might well imagine to his heart's desire, but he would never achieve the peace he so longed for. Because the only answer to war, to all kinds of war, multi-directional war, conflict around the world, and ultimately conflict between people and the Creator God, is Jesus. Peace, real and lasting peace between us and the Creator God who made us, can be ours. It is ours right now if we've put our trust in him. And because of that, because he came to address that vertical war, we can be sure that one day, wonderfully, multi-directional peace will reign in heaven and a new creation. Praise God for his goodness to us at the cross of Calvary, where rather than returning our war with war, instead he, by his blood, bought our peace.